Second John, and we'll read at verse number 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Just want you to notice in those opening 5 verses, the combination of truth and love. In verse 4, walking in truth. In verse 5, loving one another. Tuck that away at the back of your mind now as we turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I'll attempt to come back to that combination of truth and love a little later on. Really what our focus is going to be is truth in relation to the church. The church and the churches. Looking at this truth of the body of Christ, the dispensational church that we are going to read about in Matthew chapter 16, and then truth about local churches. And I hope that younger believers can stay awake and get this. If it isn't something that you have learned already, hopefully it will be clear this afternoon. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, a stone, and upon this rock, that great confession that Peter has just mentioned, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the first mention in our New Testament, in our Bibles, of the word church. It is the dispensational church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. What interests me is that the Lord Jesus chooses the town of Caesarea Philippi to unfold this truth and to bring out from Peter this revelation of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. Caesarea Philippi was a real hotbed of alternative religion. It is maybe like Boston today, or my home city of Halifax, or anywhere really that you would travel in our continent. In Caesarea Philippi, they have unearthed temples to Baal. And in Caesarea Philippi, under the auspices of Herod, there was a temple built to the godhead of Caesar. Also, in Caesarea Philippi, it is perhaps the birthplace, it is certainly a center of worship of one of the gods of Greek mythology, the god of Pan. This variety of religion, a pluralistic town. Probably around Boston, you could find Muslim mosques, and you could find Hindu or Sikh temples, Mormon temples perhaps, and a variety of denominations of Christendom, and many other religions of the world. And people all think that they have found, if not the truth, perhaps they think they have found a truth, one of the means of reaching God. It is a hotbed of non-Christian worship, alternative religion, a pluralistic mindset. And yet right in Caesarea Philippi is where the Lord Jesus brings out from Peter this confession about the uniqueness of Christ. It's about 25 miles north of Galilee. And Galilee is where Christ has done so many of his miracles and revealed so much of his power, made his deity so clear and obvious. But that's not where the confession is made. He goes to pagan Caesarea Philippi, and that's where Peter testifies to the uniqueness of Christ. And that is where Christ unfolds the truth of the church. It is easy for you and I, in a gospel hall, surrounded by these four walls, to testify to the truth of Christ. We're amongst friends. easy to preach Christ here. When it becomes more challenging is when you and I begin to interact with the pluralistic culture around us. When we're back in work, we're back in school, and interacting with our neighbors, then it is a bit more challenging. When people have so many other ideas around us, then our convictions of truth about Christ are tested. In our pluralistic culture around us. And the Lord Jesus was aware that there were different ideas and different ideas about who He was. He says, what's the public consensus? Whom do men say that I am? What's the consensus of the world around? And there were many different ideas. You're a prophet. You're a teacher. You would get the same responses today. What's the public consensus about Jesus of Nazareth? A great man, a great teacher, maybe a prophet. But then he switches, not wanting, not settling just for the public consensus, but he turns to his disciples and he asks them, what is your personal conviction? Not just what is the world saying, but what do you say? And in pagan, pluralistic Caesarea Philippi, Peter boldly says with revelation from God, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And following that great, unique confession, then the Lord Jesus speaks for the first time about His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Modern worship of Satan is associated with the Greek god Pan. Right there in Caesarea Philippi. But he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that I am building. One by one, living stones will be added. The structure will be built. And it's on the basis of this great confession that Christ is unique, not a truth, but the truth, the only Savior. You know, that's the only message of relevance that we have for the world around us. Telling the world around us that Jesus is one of the ways to heaven is obviously a useless message. We take to the gates of hell this message that Christ is the world's only Savior. We take that confidence from God's Word Himself. But what I want you to see then is that Matthew chapter 16 is teaching us that the very foundation of the church that He is building is this great confession of who Christ is. Peter makes the confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church. Reminds me of 1 John chapter 4 that teaches us, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. God dwells with him and he with God. You see, what I want young believers to see is what he is teaching us, that the confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior, that is what makes somebody part of the church. When they have placed faith in the Lord Jesus, at that very moment, they become a part of this church that the Lord Jesus speaks of. Now I know in the moment that you trusted Christ, you had not yet broken bread. Maybe no announcement made to the assembly. Maybe there was, and maybe there was a very short time gap. I'm not opposed to that. But before you broke bread, and before the announcement was made, before it was publicized around that you were saved, as soon as you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior, at that very moment, you became a part of this church. I will build it, the Lord Jesus said. He added you to that church. Quite a building project. It includes every genuine believer from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, on to the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's why I have referred to it as the dispensational church. It is growing throughout the dispensation. He's a perfect builder. There's not one stone out of place. The building is fitly framed together. The dispensational. My two grandfathers, they died before I have any recollection of them. I was less than 1 year old. But they're part of the same church as I. Martin Luther, we're part of the same church. Amy Carmichael, Fanny Crosby, who has written hymns that we say, these great men and women of history, We are part of the same church. We have never broken bread with them. But we are part of the same church. They have gone to heaven. That's why I don't want to just make a problem of words or technicalities. But when we use the term the universal church, it falls short a little bit. Because it seems to me that heaven is beyond our universe. And part of the church is in heaven today. People that have been saved throughout the generations. However, it seems to me a bit misleading then to use the expression, it's not quite accurate to say, there is only one true church. It's a bit misleading. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. I have learned that it is helpful in Bible study not just to see the connections between things that are different, but to see the differences among things that are similar. So we are going to read the word church again, but it is clearly used in a distinct way. The same English word, the same Greek word, but is being used in a different way. Matthew chapter 16, the dispensational church. Revelation now, we're going to read about local churches. Look at verse number 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, plural, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks or seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. And the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, the local church in Ephesus, write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The distinction between a dispensational church and local churches. Related, obviously, but the point is that the local church, or what we may more commonly just refer to as the assembly, the word is, I'll just use it interchangeably, but the local church is a specific fellowship. So that when he writes to the church of Ephesus, he is writing to a specific fellowship, a specific and particular gathering meeting in the city of Ephesus. Or the address of 1 Corinthians, written to the church of God at Corinth. It cannot be simply a reference to every believer in the city of Corinth. But a reference to a specific fellowship, a group of believers that are brought together. Now, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians helps us see that. It's a beautiful situation in chapter 14 when the whole church is come together. Everybody that was a part of that fellowship was brought together. The church came together. And then it says, an unbeliever and an unlearned individual come to the gathering. The unlearned is distinguished from the unbeliever, but he is also distinguished from the church. So it would seem that indeed he is a part of the dispensational church, the body of Christ, but he is not a part of that church of God as of yet. On Friday, I took some time to tour the grounds of Harvard University. It's nice to say you've been to Harvard. And I thought maybe, just maybe, by walking around and I sat down in the reading room of the Andover Hall Library. I thought maybe the IQ would kind of rise just by osmosis somehow. And not only was I humbled, I was a little bit insulted. I requested a copy of a very old book they have. I like old books that may not interest you. That's fine. I'll forgive you. But the book was by Martin Luther. His commentary on Galatians. Printed in 1575, this book. In fantastic condition, took it out of a box. But at the back of the book, it said that this book has been graciously translated from the Latin into the English for the unlearned. It's humiliated. Because of my lack of learning in the Latin tongue, I was accused of being unlearned. However, we have been taught well that when the word unlearned appears in 1 Corinthians 14, the issue was not that that person was unlearned in a tongue, for all the believers in the church were seemingly unaware of what was being spoken in a tongue as well. But he was uninitiated into that fellowship. He was not yet a part of that local church. So a local church is more than just the members of the body in the locality. It'd be wonderful if the two combined. And indeed, a local church is to reflect the truth of one body. When we break bread together, we are testifying we are one body. As we serve one another, we are to build up the body of Christ. But it is a distinct and specific use of the word church. Another example. On a given Sunday morning here in Saugus, I would assume that the Church of God at Saugus has come together. But there are probably believers here on a Sunday morning who are not part of the church. You're not breaking bread. Now you're part of the dispensational church. You're a believer. And yet even though you're a believer, you are not breaking bread with the Church of God in Saugus. That should be enough to show us that the two terms are used distinctly. So the term Church of God that we have in 1 Corinthians, or Church of Ephesus, as we have read in Revelation chapter 2, not a reference just to every believer in the locality, but a specific fellowship. There are differences between the two. My existence and presence in the dispensational church is entirely dependent upon the Lord Jesus. I have put faith in Him. He will keep me. It is eternal security. I can never lose my place in the dispensational church. And they're kept by Christ. But our fellowship in a local church is dependent upon our belief, our behavior. So in Matthew chapter 18, how interesting that in Matthew 16 it is used one way. I will build my church. In Matthew 18 it must be used a different way. There is an issue between two brothers. A serious issue. And witnesses are brought, and the offending party refuses to repent, refuses to acknowledge or make up for his wrongful act. And so it says, go and tell it to the church. Tell it to the church? The entire church? That would be quite a meeting. Imagine if we were to try and arrange that for your next conference here in Saugus. We want to bring the church together. We've got an issue to deal with. We've got to tell it to the church. You're going to have to rent Fenway Park, probably, for starters. The cost of the conference expenses will go up a little bit. We might have to say goodbye to the sirloin tips. No, you say. Keep the sirloin tips. Indeed. When he says, tell it to the church, it is tell it to a local church. An issue for the local fellowship to deal with. Doesn't mean go spread it on Gospel Hall Forum. It is an issue for that church. Doesn't need to be texted across the continent. Tell it to the church, not the dispensational church, but a local church. One dispensational church. Praise God, there are many, many local churches. The Church of God at Saugus being one. Seven churches of Asia we read about. So in the province of Asia, he doesn't just speak to the church of Asia, but to the churches of Asia. Multiple local fellowships, distinct. Contrast it with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in that tabernacle, there was one lampstand. There had been one place where God said he had chosen to place his name. One place of testimony, one lampstand, one gathering center. But in the New Testament now, well, sometimes we will use the expression, there is only one gathering center. Indeed, there is one type, one model, one place where the Lord has chosen to put his name in a local church. But there are many local churches. There are many gathering centers. There are many lampstands. Where two or three are gathered unto my name, that is where the Lord Jesus presences himself. So, again, not trying to pick on language. Sometimes we might speak a bit loosely. It's not that there is just one assembly of which we are all a part. We are part of the dispensational church. And then individuals in local church fellowship are in fellowship in We use the word autonomous. It's not perfect. And independent, that's not perfect either. Individual churches. And each local church is individually responsible to the risen Lord. However, that's not to say that we are just to be isolated, separated groups. That's why it's wonderful to have conferences. For we do have the same Lord. We have the same Bible. And so there is a unity. Notice it's a beautiful expression that the Lord, He is in the midst of the lampstands. All of them, you see. The Lord is in the midst of the lampstands. So there is a unity there. There is a connection, not intended to be a union formed by men, but intended to be a unity through a common acceptance of Christ as Lord. Well, why does all this matter? Why has God made it that way? Well, just think for a moment about the unfortunate division that exists through the body of Christ, the dispensational church. Many denominations. It's not helpful. It's not helpful to testimony. It's not a good thing. It's not that God has failed us, and no, there isn't anything wrong with the Bible, but men and women do fail. Pride gets in the way. The flesh rises up. There is failure in understanding of truth, and we are incapable of reuniting the body of Christ. The dispensational church will be brought together again when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the rapture. However, you want to be a part of a group that testifies to the truth of God. We would love to present a united front as we take the gospel to the world. And how could we know the presence of the Lord Jesus? Where could we? What is the basis for experiencing His authority and His power in our witness? How is it possible? He says it's through a local church where there is an agreement of truth. And so we have sought fellowship in a church or among churches where the truth of God is upheld, it is accepted, it is received, it is wanted. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 15 speaks of a local church. It says that the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And a pillar is something that holds up and puts on display. And as we want to display and announce the truth of God before the world, it is important that we have a united concept of what truth is. If we don't agree on how a soul is converted, it is difficult to be a united testimony to the world. It is the ground, the foundation of the truth. But how firm would the foundation be if we were not agreed on truth? Must be then agreement of truth to be that united testimony to truth. That's what a local church is about. A group of believers that have been called out to worship and to serve and to witness. Remember, John says, the Lord Jesus says, we worship in spirit and in truth. And we are to serve one another in love and in truth. Joshua says we are to fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Being part of the dispensational church is vital. It's essential, but it's not the end. Part of God's goal for us is that you take that next step and become part of a local united testimony to truth according to God's word. The Lord wants you to be a part of one of those specific fellowships, a united testimony to truth in your locality. It's important to Him, and it should be important to us. Local church truth, very often in an evangelical world, is kind of overlooked. But in Acts chapter 20, He speaks of the church at Ephesus as having been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And He says there are elders that are in that church, and they are meant to protect the flock from wolves that will bring in false teaching, because He wants it preserved as a pillar of truth. Precious to God, should be precious to us. I have had quite a few conversations recently with a family who was once in the fellowship of a local church just like this. They are not now. They actually live in a city today where, as far as I know, there is no meeting that is just like this one. And they haven't found anything like it either. In fact, they haven't found anything. They haven't found anything that they could go to where they would find just some elementary Bible teaching, simple worship, and a place where their children could hear clear gospel preaching. can't find it. And they long for just something like it. And sometimes we take truth for granted. Now, their living where they live is their choice. They have made that choice to be there, and they are facing the consequences of that. But I don't want to... You see, one of the reasons we read about love and truth is this. The message isn't meant to create the thinking within us. Well, we here at Saugus Gospel Hall, we're the only ones that hold truth. And the truth just kind of totally depends upon us. And, you know, we've got the truth. Nobody's got anything on us. That's not the mentality. That's a very unhealthy, unhelpful thing. It's not just a matter then of keeping the meetings of the assembly and making sure the sisters stay silent and therefore everything is good. There's more to it than that, you see. Sincerity and truth. Walking in truth, loving one another. Not then just coming together in a cold form, but in a burning conviction. Isn't it interesting that in 1 Corinthians, that we rightfully hold to be such a key epistle, a key letter for local church truth, there is an entire chapter that we heard from in chapter 13 on Friday night, devoted to the subject of love. So what I learned from that is that part of the model of a local church, part of the New Testament church model, is a group of believers who not only know the truth, but they are practicing the truth in warmth, in meaning, in consideration, and in devotion, in love. Don't take truth for granted. Put that truth in practice, in love, in fellowship. There are alternative models that spring up around us, how we should do church. People have different ideas. Well, one of the reasons then that we should have a solid grasp of church truth is so that we can recognize what is in opposition to the truth. But one of the reasons that people come up with these variety or alternative models is that they want to create an environment, they say, where there is greater sincerity and more love. Well, here's my question. Are truth and love opposed to one another? Is there something wrong with the model of the New Testament? No. We just need to make sure that we are diligent in fulfilling it. John puts them together. He says, I love you in truth. And he says, I want to see your children. I rejoice seeing your children walking in truth. And he says, we are to love one another. The two are not opposed, my friend. The New Testament model of truth is also a model that produces or that teaches love between one another. The issue is not a failure with the model. If there is failure, the issue is with our lack of diligence in fulfilling it. So hold the truth. Don't take truth for granted. Put that truth into practice. Practice that Christianity in the fellowship of a local church. We're saved. Part of the dispensational church, we praise the Lord, it's good. God wants you then to contribute in a local fellowship in our responsibility to be united in our testimony to the truth. Walk in truth, love